little bit dimmer because the anticipation of the day is kind of past. Y'all have some of that? Yeah, a little bit of that. You know, it's interesting. It is possible to feel that way in your walk with the Lord as well. That you have this big day, Christmas, and you focus on it, and our church focuses on it, and that's a good thing, but you come up to Christmas, and then the day after Christmas, it's like, oh, you know, that's kind of gone now. Folks, I want to encourage you in that. The best is yet to come. Resurrection Day is coming, and I am not talking about Easter. I am talking about that next event on God's calendar. The rapture of our Lord is imminently on the horizon. He is coming again. And that is not just nice news, that is great news. And I want to encourage you to be ready for that. But for today, we are continuing our last week of this series called The Promise. And we've been talking about this for now 4 weeks. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been dealing with it. We discovered all the way back in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They did what they should not have done. Satan got in and maximized their one restriction and minimized their many blessings. And so because of that, they ate the fruit they were not supposed to eat from. They disobeyed God. They fell into sin. Fellowship with God was replaced with fear. Sin became the human race's biggest problem, and a Savior became the human race's only solution. And so God, in His love and mercy, and not desiring to leave mankind like that, says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," talking about the devil, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." God made a promise right at the beginning of time. For the problem of sin, God made a promise that He would send a Savior. And from the time He made that promise, there was one item on God's to-do list, and that was to fulfill that promise. His number one agenda item was to keep that promise. Now, in Joseph, we saw the promise believed. In Mary, we saw the promise conceived. In Jesus, we saw the promise received last week. And today, through these men called, sometimes called wise men, sometimes called magi, we are going to see the promise perceived. Now, I want you to remember some of what we've talked about in that respect. We talked about how for every problem, there is a promise. We saw that in Joseph. For every promise, there is a provision. We saw that with Mary. For every provision, there is a purpose. We saw that through Jesus. And today, for every purpose, there must be a perceiving. You have to see it, recognize it, and claim it as your own. And we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to see in this message what made the wise men biblically wise. Now, sometimes we call them wise men, sometimes we call them magi. Magi actually means wise men because of how they approached the study of different things. But the word magi is actually where we get our word today, magic or magical, and it comes from that type of a standpoint. But you're going to notice when we read the story of the biblical account that the wise men came to Jesus when He was a young child. Okay, so Jesus is not the baby in the manger at this point. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. As the prophet said, the shepherds came to the manger, to the stable where He was born. The Bible says that they were there because, if you remember the Luke 2 story, Mary and Joseph go down to Bethlehem because all of the world is being registered, or all of the known world, the Roman world, was being registered for a census at that point. So they go there, Jesus is born, the shepherds come, and then after that, they apparently continued living in Bethlehem. It may have been that Mary was not up to travel right after that. It may have been that they wanted to stay and visit with relatives, but I cannot imagine if you have given birth to your child that you wouldn't want your parents or your husband's parents to be able to see that child. Most likely, Mary and Joseph were going to make a new life in Bethlehem, somewhere where nobody knew the circumstances surrounding a very hurried wedding. and the pregnancy before it. You know, the sitcom Cheers kind of made famous the line, you want to be where everybody knows your name. Sometimes because of your circumstances, you want to be where nobody knows your name. And that was what Mary and Joseph were trying to do. So when the wise men come on the scene, Jesus isn't called the babe like he was called when the shepherds come. The word that is used here is a word for a child that's a little bit older, a child that's a toddler, basically a child that's already been weaned. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to join us. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 2 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, I want to encourage you. There is a QR code on the back of your bulletin. If you will follow that, what will happen is that will take you to a digital version of this text, and you'll also have a digital version of the notes. But if you do not own a Bible, we want to give you one as a gift from Five Forks Baptist to you. You've gotten a lot of gifts already at Christmas, but we want to give you a gift of the Word of God. If you're following along digitally and you don't have a copy of the Word of God, email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and we would love to get you a copy of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, here is what the Scripture tells us. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem. That word unexpectedly is important. I want you to keep that in your minds. They arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Now that God has spoken to us through reading his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, what a great question. Where is he? Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to answer that question before we leave this place or before we stop listening online today by saying, he is in my heart. God, give us your grace as we look into this passage and determine the seeker's quest to find who Jesus really is. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing that you see in this passage is this truth that the wise men sought here. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrive unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? I want you to see a few things about these wise men, and in finding what made their perception accurate, maybe our perception can get a little bit more accurate too. First thing I want you to see in this passage is that the wise men were motivated by a star. They're motivated by a star. That star led them to a place. It led them to a very real place. It says, we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So I want to make sure you understand, they weren't looking into the east. They were in the east looking into the west. It says, we have seen his star in the east. The Greek word Anatole, it means east. It means facing the direction of the west, though, and peering in. We have seen his star while we were in the east. That's why it says wise men from the east came. They come to Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. He comes to satisfy hungry souls, and he is born in Bethlehem. It led them to a very distinct place. Out of all of the cities in the known world, it led them to the very city where Jesus was born. But secondly, it led them to a person. The Bible says that their origin was from the east, and so they come and they find Jesus himself. They come from the land of Babylon, probably the area around Baghdad. These were men who originated from that very faraway land, but they come seeking a king. They say, where is he who was born king of the Jews? It led them to a specific person, the person of Jesus. But I want you to also see that the star gave them purpose. Now, we don't know how many of them that there were. We call them the three wise men because they brought three gifts with them. But we don't even know if it was only three gifts. We just know that there was some gold, some frankincense, and some myrrh there, but we don't know if that was more than just three. In all likelihood, this was probably a large caravan. But it doesn't matter how many there were. The Bible says they were these astronomers of their day, these magi of their day. They were people who were accustomed to looking at the stars. And while they were looking at the stars, one night something new appeared. And they began consulting charts. And they couldn't find anything in charts. So they began consulting ancient literature. And that's where they got onto this idea. I personally believe that they were influenced from some of the writings of Daniel, and there was this history of an understanding that eventually there was going to be a king that was going to come out of Israel. So in Matthew 1 verse 2, their question is, where is he? That is a great question for us today. Where is he? He's either in your heart or he's not in your heart. Where is he that has been born king of the Jews? They overcame distance, 300 miles they probably traveled to find Jesus. Now, for us, that's not necessarily that big a deal. Some people travel 300 miles to visit people at Christmas. They overcame it for worship. Worship is important. There is nothing wiser that you can do than worship Jesus Christ. The word worship comes from those two words, worth and ship. You are recognizing the worth of the one you are worshiping. There is no greater thing we can do at Christmas than worship the one who is worthy of our worship alone. They overcame distance. They overcame danger. They overcame uncomfortability. Some of you, yesterday, I was watching A Christmas Carol, and you know there's that whole line that Bob Cratchit says right at the end where he says, I was making rather merry the day before. Maybe some of you were making rather merry and the alarm came early this morning and you say, oh, I got to get up. But you did it to be able to get here. Now, you overcame maybe not getting enough sleep. These guys, this was a weeks and months long expedition that they overcame to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The wise men were motivated by a star, but I want you to also see that the wise men were aggravated by a scoundrel. They were aggravated by a scoundrel. Let's look at this guy. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Let's talk for a few minutes about Herod's character. Herod was a really interesting guy, and not in a good way. Herod, to give you a little bit of background. And the reason we go through this background is because this: world events do not happen in a vacuum. 9/11 didn't happen in a vacuum. It happened when there was a president in office, George W. Bush, who handled it a certain way. Another guy would have probably handled it a different way. And so when you look, so much of our modern life is shaped by the world events that take place around us, but also by who is in charge during those world events. Herod is a guy who came to the throne in Israel and had the interesting background of not actually being a Jewish person. Herod was an Idumean. That means that he was essentially an Edomite. He lived down in a southern area below Judea. And that area typically had had people who were Arabs who never had anything to do with Judaism until about 200 years before Herod and before Jesus. A guy by the name of John Hyrcanus came in and essentially took over the area, required all the Jewish men, or required all of the men there to be circumcised, and they were essentially brought under Jewish rule as a part of that. So then you fast forward to the time of Herod. Herod winds up being not a very good person morally. As a matter of fact, he's an awful person morally. He was married 10 times. Two of those were to his nieces. He actually had homosexual relationships with several of his eunuchs. During the course of that time, he attempted to kill himself twice towards the later end of his life because he was such an upset individual about a lot of what had gone on in his life. And he was constantly on the lookout for somebody trying to take his throne. He killed his mom because he thought she was trying to take his throne. He killed his brother-in-law because he thought he was trying to take his throne. He killed three of his sons because he thought they were trying to take his throne. He killed his wife because he thought she was trying to take his throne. He was absolutely paranoid about it. So Herod is at this point about 68 or 69 years old, and wise men arrive unexpectedly in Jerusalem. And they say, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" You know who the current king of the Jews was? Herod. And Herod knows and understands very clearly what in modern day evangelicalism it would be good for all of us to understand. In one kingdom, there can only be one king. You can't have two kings in one kingdom. Herod understood that. And so when there are wise men saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Herod was made king of the Jews. Herod was very good friends with Mark Antony. And after Julius Caesar was assassinated and Mark Antony and Octavian come into power in Rome, they made him king of the Jews, even though he wasn't a Jew. And the wise men say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Y'all, in the kingdom of your life, there can only be one king. A few weeks ago, I referenced a quote by A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God when he says, in your heart, there is a throne. And when self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. And in order for Christ to be on the throne, self has to be on the cross. Two kings in one kingdom will not survive. One of them has to go. Who is the king of your life today? Herod's character. Herod was an absolute madman. And he hears of a new king. And so that brings about Herod's concern. Herod's concern. What does he say? It says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. What did he hear? He heard somebody had been born king. The problems in your life today, so many times the problems in my life, are because you want to run your life instead of letting Jesus run your life. You want to reign your life. You want to reign over your life. You want to be king. You want to be on the throne. The truth is, you are disturbed because here is somebody who claims to be Lord, and you know that he wants lordship over your whole life. And so maybe you're disturbed, like Herod was disturbed, at the thought that somebody wants to come in and take charge. The wise men were aggravated in this by Herod. But the third thing I want you to see is the wise men were educated by Scripture. It says, so he assembled, that's Herod, all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. He says, doctors of the law, students of the Old Testament, all of you priests in the temple, where is this one who's going to be born king? Where is he? So they come and they say, this is what the prophet said. This is the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This was written some 500 years before Jesus is born. And so then he calls the Magi secretly and finds out the exact time the star appears. And he says, I too want to go and worship him. When you find him, let me know where he is. Now Herod didn't want to worship him, because when he figured out that the wise men left by a different route, you know the story, he calls in the troops and sends them down, and every child under 2 years old is killed in Bethlehem and in the surrounding region when Herod realizes he's been duped. So as you look into the wise men and what they saw, they were educated two different ways by Scripture. They were, first of all, educated about the failure of religion. There are a lot of sad verses in the Bible. There's the sad verse that accompanies this story. A voice was heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children and could not be comforted because they were not. It's a sad verse. There's a sad verse in Ezekiel when God says, I sought for a man among them who would make up a hedge for me against the land that I might not destroy it. And then he says, four of the saddest words in the Bible, but I found none. That's a sad verse. There are other sad verses in the Bible. There's the sad verse of Jesus standing outside Jerusalem and saying, I would have loved to have gathered you the way a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not allow me to do that. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Herod calls the chief priests, the scribes, the doctors of the law, and he says, where is he going to be born? And they immediately tell him. You say, Pastor Tim, all they're doing is quoting Micah 5:2. What's sad about that? All the doctors of the law, all the scribes, all the Pharisees, all the chief priests, all of the leaders of religion in that day hear Herod telling them a king has been born. Where is he supposed to be born? They immediately rattle it off, and not one of them decides to get on a donkey and travel 6 miles. It would take a couple of hours to go to Bethlehem to see if that is actually the case. These religious people who claim to know the will of God, who claim to know the purpose of God, who claim to know the ways of God. And the tragedy today is there are a lot of people, maybe even people sitting in this room, maybe even people listening online today. And you look and you say, I know all about God. I celebrate Jesus. I call on Christ. I talk about the birth of Christ, but you don't know Christ. Martin Luther The great reformer, he said this. He said, as sinners, we are prone to seek a relationship with God in one of two ways. The first is religion or spirituality, and the second is the gospel. And Martin Luther went on to say, the two are antithetical in every way. Now, what am I saying by that? We are part of what we call a religion, the religion of Christianity. I'm not downing the religion of Christianity. What I am saying is this. When you use a body of belief to mask the fact that you do not have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, that will send you to hell. And that lack of urgency, that lack of concern is the failure of religion. They were educated about the failure of religion, but they were also educated about the faithfulness of revelation. I love this verse, even though it's so sad, because he quotes right there, Bethlehem in the land of Judah. You can turn to the minor prophet Micah and you can read 500 years before the birth of Christ exactly where Jesus is going to be born. Properly interpreted, over one-third of the Bible is referencing either the first or the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are 330 verses in your Bible that directly reveal the first or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you understand how faithful this book is? Do you understand how amazing what you are holding in front of you is? You can bank your life on what this book says. This book does not lie. Hundreds of years before Christ was born, the prophet said, this is where he's going to be born. This is the kind of family he's going to have. This is where he's going to live. This is where he's going to grow up. This is how he's going to live his life. This is how he's going to die. He's not going to stay dead. He's going to rise from the grave. Somebody's calculated the odds of every one of those prophecies coming true about Christmas. They say the odds are 1 in septillion. 1 in septillion. That's a lot. Okay, that's a big number. That is 1 with 24 zeros after it, to give you an idea of that. That's the odds. Now, the people who like to sit around and do this sort of thing, y'all like math? Anybody in here like math? There's a couple of people. What's wrong with you? It's okay. A lot of people like math. Math's a great pursuit. I'm just not one of them. But people who like math sit around and they have figured this out. I love this statistic. Think with me here. They say if you took 80 cubic acres and filled it with dimes, 80 cubic acres filled it with dimes that were end to end all on each other. You know how when you get a roll of dimes, they're all stacked up like that? They would be stacked up like that in this. And you took one dime and you put an X on the back of it and you put it somewhere in those 80 cubic acres. You blindfolded somebody, and then you walked them out into the middle of the 80 acres, and you asked them to reach down and pick up a dime. The odds of them reaching down and picking up the one dime with the X on it out of 80 cubic acres are the same odds of all of these prophecies coming true in one person. But they came to pass because this book cannot lie. God's word is true. You can depend on God. You know, I look at this and it looks like such a sad story when you follow what happens, when you follow what's called the flight into Egypt, where an angel tells Joseph to get up and go, and he immediately gets up and flees to Egypt, and they stay there until Herod dies a few years later, a very painful and awful death. But that whole sorry situation, you look at it and say, that's such a bad situation. 1845, James Russell Lowell writes a poem called This Present Crisis, and the end of that poem, he says, truth forever is on the scaffold. That's kind of the precarious position. If you've ever been on a scaffold and you're up high enough, you get a little bit scared, you know. Wrong is forever on the throne. When you look at the end of this story, the immediate aspect of it, you would think that Herod is firmly ensconced on the throne and Jesus has been exiled to Egypt. Lowell goes on to say in the poem, though, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. God was always in control. God had a plan. God had a prophecy and a promise that needed to be fulfilled, and that promise was, out of Egypt I have called my son. And so because of that promise, God sent him to Egypt so that he could bring him back. Promises made, promises kept. The story is told of Great Britain one time and another nation. A diplomat from Great Britain was held by another nation for no reason. Great Britain came to them and tried every diplomatic measure to get that diplomat out, and none of them worked. And so Great Britain went to war with them and spent $25 million to get one citizen out, because it was so important that Great Britain take care of all of her people, right down to one. As much as we look at that and say $25 million for one person, that's amazing. Jesus paid a far greater price than that. Jesus paid the price for your salvation with the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood. You are far more valuable to him than one diplomat. Will you be the wise person today and perceive what Jesus has done for you? Come to faith in him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you listening online, those of you who are in the room today, you have a tremendous opportunity. The wise men said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" You have the amazing opportunity to come to him today. If you're watching online and you'd like to trust Jesus as your Savior, I want you to listen very carefully to what I say in the next minute. Listen like your eternity depends on it, because it does. If you would like to know Jesus, you can call on his name through the avenue that we call prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. And what you would do is you would pray a prayer asking Jesus to come into your life and take over, to be the king on the throne of your life. It is as simple as asking. And today, whether you're in this room or whether you're at home in your living room or your dining room or whether you're at your cubicle at work, you can know Jesus. You can repeat after me and simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising from the grave. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen." And if you prayed that prayer, whether you are in this room or whether you are online, I want to know about it. I want you to reach out to me. So if you're online, you remember that email address, tim@fiveforks.org. Email me, and I would love to celebrate with you and share some of what God wants to do in your life next. Those of you in this room, I'm going to ask you to stand. And today, in just a moment, We're having an invitation. This invitation is your invitation to respond to what God's doing in your life. So I'm going to ask you, when we begin singing, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to just come down and say, "Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer." Or if you didn't, but you would like to, I want you to come and say, "Pastor Tim, I need to pray that prayer." And we would love to share with you how you can know the Jesus that the wise men encountered, but the Jesus who is not just a baby in a manger or not just a young child in a rented house, but is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, you can know him as your friend, as your Savior, and is your Lord. So I want to ask you to come as well. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you need to join Five Forks Baptist Church. You've been wrestling with that and saying, "Yes, I think this is my place of ministry involvement." You want to get involved in serving? That's great. Membership is the gateway to ministry. We want you to be involved in what God's doing, but come and be a part of us and what God is doing. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe there's another need in your life that I haven't even touched on, but God is speaking to you. We're gonna sing, and as we sing the first Noel, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.